This morning's sermon's going to be a little different than normal. It's going to be more of a church family talk about how we love one another and how we love this place. There is much to love about this good place, this beautiful house in which we get to worship and learn, pray and sing, serve and fellowship, the diversity of people, economically, theologically, politically, the way we care for one another in times of need, the dear friends we've met here who carried us through some very hard times, the experiences we've had here that have changed our lives for the better. This house is our home, a household of faith where we live together as the children of God, brothers and sisters in Christ. Together we make up the bride of Christ, married to Christ, and in one sense married to each other with vows of commitment. The book of Hebrews boldly tells us that Christ is not ashamed to call us brothers and sisters. So we should not be ashamed to call one another brother and sister, no matter how different we may be from one another. And just as our biological families are not limited to those who share one roof, so our church families are not limited to those who meet in one sanctuary. God's family does not live and worship under one roof in one house. Sometimes the family grows too large to stay under one house. My two daughters live in different houses, in different cities, but we're still family. We all belong to one family, but we now have different last names. Not just the Pope family in Macon, but the Mathis family in Rome and the Gross family, as of this weekend, now in Cartersville. Sometimes the family grows too large to stay under one roof. It happened here back in the late 90s when we started Vineville North, which became Northway. We also, in our past, have helped begin Ingleside Baptist and Highland Hills Baptist, where our brothers and sisters in Christ worship, along with our brothers and sisters at Northway, Bineville Methodist, First Presbyterian, and all other faith communities who follow Christ as Lord. And we pray for their well-being, and we partner with them in ministry when we can. And while it is very true and important to recognize that we're part of a worldwide body of Christ, it's also important to be a part of a specific family of faith, a community of people we can count on to be there for us and who can count on us to be there for them, a church family who can love us and who we can love. I've been with you now some 20 months, and I hear so many of you express so often how much you love this place. I not only hear it in your voices, I see it in your faces. What does it mean to love your church? I asked myself that question this week, and I thought of the similarities between loving our biological families as well as loving our church family. And I want to just share with you some of those thoughts. The first thing that came to my mind when I thought about what love requires when it comes to family is the word commitment, of being a part, to say, this is my church family. This is where I belong. I will prioritize its well-being. I'll take care of the people in my family, and I'll allow them to take care of me. We commit ourselves to being here on a regular basis because our presence encourages one another, and because our gifts are needed in order for us to function properly as the body of Christ. It's not about being here every week. Many of us travel for vacations and to visit family. But it's about making our regular presence in this place a priority for us. Commitment to a church family is also a commitment to spiritual formation, to always growing in Christ-likeness. In the waters of baptism, we make a commitment to Jesus Christ as Lord of our lives. And as the months and years go by, it is our aim to act and speak increasingly like our older brother, Jesus. Love and commitment in our families and in our church families calls for sacrifice, putting the needs of others and the church before our own. Loving our church family calls for the sacrifice of our time and our resources so that we can fulfill our mission of service in our community and throughout the world. Our generous giving is crucial to our church family life, to its present ministries, and so our mission can grow in scale to help our neighbors around us. I am often amazed and inspired by the number of unpaid hours some of you spend here doing and serving, not for power or recognition, but because you care about this place. You care about the children who walk through these doors. You deeply love Christ and His church. We need more members of our family to give of their time as we seek to carry out ministry. At the moment, there's quite a strain in our church family in caring for children. We are blessed with a lot of children for a church our size. When school is in session, we can have up to 12 to 14 down here on a Sunday morning for a children's moment. We need people who will hold babies and stack blocks and read books to toddlers during worship. I mean, who doesn't want to hold babies? Or who doesn't want to listen to toddlers as they learn to talk without a filter? I mean, if Chuck Whitehead and Lynn Heinzman can get on the floor with children, so can you. We can help you get back up if you need it. Loving our church family calls for commitment and sacrifice. And one of the easier ways to love our church family is to tell others about it. When you love something or you love someone, you tell others about it, right? I promised myself that when I had grandchildren, I would not be one of those grandfathers that threw the pictures of my grandchildren in front of everyone I met. And I've not thrown their picture in front of everyone I met, but a good 50% of the people I meet get a look at my grandchildren. And I really don't care if they want to see them or not. My poor colleagues with whom I serve on a church staff here, they've seen more pictures of my grandchildren than they've cared to see by text. And they're kind in their response. I'm a little surprised. I haven't seen pictures of my grandchildren as their screensaver. But maybe in time. The beautiful thing about texting pictures to others is that you don't see them roll their eyes when they get them. They could send rolling eye emojis in return, but they haven't so far. My fourth grandchild is scheduled to be delivered this Wednesday. And if he doesn't come before then. My wife has her phone on in case. And so If I just dart out, you'll understand. But that only means the pictures are going to get worse for those who know me. I share a text thread with two of my longtime friends, Rob Nash and Greg DeLoach. We had children around the same time in the 1990s, and we became grandfathers around the same time. So we send pictures of our grandchildren to each other in disbelief that it's us, actually. But you know, this week, as I was putting this sermon together, I asked myself how often I share news about my church family that I love. And I was a little disappointed in the answer. What about you? How many people do you invite to be a part of this church family that you dearly love? It's exciting to watch your family and your church family grow. But that work starts with you and with me. There are many people in our city who don't have a church family, who are likely just waiting to be asked. And though we may not all be as extroverted as Charlie J, like Charlie, we could all be more intentional in telling others about the Vineville Baptist family. You don't have to be around Charlie long before he will tell you how important you are, perhaps with a little exaggeration about your royal roots, and how much he loves his church. And rarely will you part his presence without him telling you that he loves you. We love our church family with our words and our actions, with our commitment, our sacrifice, our presence, our participation, the support of our prayers and gifts and resources. And we share our love for our church family by telling others about it. Now, once you're part of a biological family, other than choosing your spouse or choosing to adopt children, you don't get to choose the members of your family. On the issue of choosing your spouse, I was quite surprised that Don Kendrick didn't say that he loved Vineville for the dating possibilities. A few years ago, he was a member of the singles class, and a young woman named Kathy visited by. He got her number somehow, called her and told her he was the outreach director for the Sunday school class. He was not the outreach director for the Sunday school class, but said he felt like he should reach out and get to know her. And, well, must have worked out. They're still married. But you don't always get to choose the members of your family. And the thing about a church family is, if you're going to faithfully follow Jesus, you don't get to choose who joins your church family. Some church families practice exclusion, openly or secretly. And you can do that if you want to make Jesus cry. But true Christ-like families welcome all people. Paul was quite clear in his letter to the Ephesians, reminding the Gentiles, that would be us, that they were at one time strangers to the covenant of promise shared by Israel, without hope, without Christ. But now through Christ we've been brought together. Christ has broken down every wall we can imagine that divides us from one another and has created one new humanity of peace. We're no longer strangers, but fellow citizens with God's saints and members of the household of God. And as Paul instructed the Romans, as members of the household of God, we're called to love one another with mutual affection and try to outdo one another in showing honor. We're to contribute to the needs of the saints and pursue hospitality to strangers. We rejoice with those who rejoice, and we weep with those who weep. We live in harmony with one another. We seek not to be arrogant, but to associate with the lowly, because that's where Christ is found. And we do not claim to be wiser than we are. And as far as it depends on us, we're to seek to live peaceably with all. We love who is here as part of God's family. And we allow ourselves to be loved by God's family. One of my favorite stories is the story of a famous monastery that once fell on hard times. Its buildings were once filled with spirited young monks, and its sanctuary resounded with singing. But then it became almost deserted. People stopped coming by to pray. A handful of old monks shuffled through the cloisters and praised God, but with heavy hearts. On the edge of the woods surrounding the monastery, an old rabbi had built a hut. He would come from time to time to the monastery to fast and pray. No one ever talked to him, but whenever he appeared, the word passed from monk to monk, "The rabbi walks in the woods." And for as long as he was there, the monks felt sustained by his powerful presence. One day, the abbot decided to visit the rabbi and open his heart to him. As he approached the hut, the abbot saw the rabbi standing in the doorway, his arms outstretched in welcome as though he had been waiting for him. The two embraced like long-lost brothers. Then they stepped back and stood there with smiles their faces could hardly contain. And then the old rabbi began to cry. The abbot couldn't contain himself either. He covered his face with his hands, and for the first time in his life, he cried his heart out. After the tears had stopped and everything was quiet, the rabbi lifted his head and said, "You and your brothers are serving God with heavy hearts. You've come to ask me for a word of hope. I will speak the word, but you can only repeat it once. After that, no one must say it aloud again." The rabbi looked straight at the abbot and said, "The Messiah is among you." For a while, everything was silent. Then the rabbi said, "Now you must go." The next morning, the abbot called all the monks together and he told them he had received a word from the rabbi who walks in the woods, and that this word was never to be spoken aloud again. Then he looked at each of his brothers and said, "The rabbi said that the Messiah is among us." The monks were startled. What could it mean? Is Brother John the Messiah? Or Father Matthew? Or Brother Thomas? Am I the Messiah? What could it mean? They were all deeply puzzled by the rabbi's word, but no one ever mentioned it again. From that day forward, the monks began to treat one another with a special reverence. There was a gentle, wholehearted human quality about them now, which was hard to describe, but easy to notice. They lived with one another as people who had finally learned to love. Visitors found themselves deeply moved by the way the monks cared for one another. Before long, people were coming from far and wide to be nourished by the prayers of the monks. Young men were asking once again to become part of the community. In those days, the rabbi no longer walked in the woods. His hut had fallen into ruins. But somehow or other, the old monks who had taken his teaching to heart still felt sustained by his powerful presence. The Messiah is among us. In every smile on the face of a child, in every watery eye of one whose life has been broken, in every wounded soul, in every ancient face weathered by deep pain and great joy, in every newborn face in whose fresh eyes we see the face of God, the Messiah is among us, and we're called to take care of each other, to be priests to each other. A holy priesthood of compassion and grace, broken wide open for the sake of this world. To live for one another that deeply is how we love Jesus and His church. May it be so among us.